am trying to listen. I really want to hear what God wants to say to each one of you. And actually, is it Efway who came up to speak before the worship? What an amazing word. And as a, yes, amazing word. And as I was listening to him, I was thinking two things. Number one, wow, this guy is like living for Jesus. I love that. Number two, he's just basically done half of my talk for me, which is amazing because what it means is we've been listening to God and God is speaking. And I believe that God has certain things that he wants to say to you individually this morning through his word. And that's what's amazing. I know you've been hearing about the Holy Spirit, and the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit is that as we open the words of God in the Bible, they become real and tangible for us by the Holy Spirit, that we could live them out. And so we're going to do that. We're going to open up the Word of God together, and we're going to look at just a couple of verses. And actually, these verses are about running. I want to talk to you about running. Now, I don't actually like running, I have to confess. I'm not very good at it. More than that, I am rubbish at running. I was the kid at school that was last in every race at sports day. Anyone else want to confess that? Just me? A few of us, yeah. Always the last in the sports day race. I hated cross country. Do you still have to do cross country? Yeah, some of my kids still have to do cross country. I hated cross country. Don't worry, you need to have a conversation about cross country. You can talk about that later, how awful it is. Does anyone like cross country running? Oh, wow, okay, sorry. Brilliant, you do you. You go and do your horrible, wet cross-country running, and you love that. That's brilliant. I'm not sure how each of you feel about running, but the verses that I want to look at in the Bible are about running. And you know, a couple of years ago, I decided that despite my hatred for it and my past experience at school, I should start running just to get fit. And so really my only engagement with running as an adult started like this. I got all the gear on, I got the trainers on, I put my headphones on, like the best like running playlist I could. And I ran for about 5 minutes, and honestly, my knees swelled up and I couldn't walk for about 2 weeks. That was my experience of running. And yet, some of my favorite verses in the Bible are about running. And so, if you've got a Bible in front of you, open it up. Hebrews is the book we're looking at. It's in the New Testament, kind of go through the Gospels, Acts, Romans, a little bit further, you'll find Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible right in front of you, don't worry. It's going to appear on the screen, as you can see, and we're going to read it together. And just before we read these words together, these words that are written in the book of Hebrews, they're written to encourage us. So as we read them together, remember that these words were written all those years ago to encourage not just the people that were reading at the time, but us now, thousands of years later, that they would encourage us as we run this race, as we live this life for Jesus, to encourage us as we follow Jesus. And so let's read these words together. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, you may not know that in Hebrews 11, the chapter before, the writer of Hebrews has basically talked us through all these amazing men and women who have gone before us in the Word of God, who have lived their life for God by faith. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, therefore, in light of all those people, this cloud of witnesses that has gone before, let us, you and me, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're going to go through these verses together. We're going to journey through them together because I believe that God is wanting to speak certain things to each one of us through these verses. And these verses are saying that when it comes to following Jesus, just imagine for a moment. I know you guys have got brilliant imaginations. Just imagine for a moment that following Jesus is a bit like running a race. Now, we're not talking about like a 100-meter sprint. We're talking about like a long distance, steady race. And when we use the word race, we're not talking about like a competition, like we're trying to beat anybody else, more like a journey that we go through in life. And as we began to imagine the Christian life like a race, like a running race, I want you to think about where you are at on this race. Again, not whether you're in the lead, like who you're in front of or who might be behind you, whether you're going to win or not. It's not that kind of race, right? But I want you to think about where you're at in terms of your faith in Jesus. Maybe for some of you, you are like running for all you're worth. Like your feet are like planted firmly on the track. You are determined to live your life for God and you're just going for it. You know, your eyes fixed straight ahead, you're going for it. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've come to DTI this year and that's where you're at and you're here and your faith is being fueled and fired up. Maybe for some of us, maybe you feel like you've been knocked off the track somehow. Maybe knocked off course in some way, shape, or form, and you've come to DTI and you're like, I'm not sure I'm on the track. Maybe there's part of you that's like, I would just so love to get back up again, but I don't know how, I don't know if I can, and that's where you're at. Maybe for some of us, you've come here and it's like, you know what, running this race for Jesus, it just feels like way too much like hard work. Like, I don't know if I want to do it. I don't know. Like, my friends are kind of living this kind of life. Do I want to run this race for Jesus? I don't know. It just all seems like a bit much. Maybe for some of us, you're here and you've come and actually where you're at is you're kind of watching from the sidelines. You can see other people are running this race, but right now you're kind of not sure it's for me. I'm just going to plonk myself on the sidelines and watch from a distance. Now, wherever you are at in the race, I believe that through God's word and by his Holy Spirit, he wants to speak to us. So don't disqualify yourself. Don't count yourself out from God wanting to speak directly to you this morning. I believe that God wants to meet us where we're at on this race. Wherever you find yourself in the race, he wants to meet you there. And I believe he wants to encourage us through these words in Hebrews. So if you're a note taker, any note takers in the room, brilliant. Have you got your electrical device or your pen and your paper at hand? Because if you're a note taker, the first thing I think God wants to say to us about this race is that we just need to get up and keep running. There are going to be times on this race where we need to remember this. For some of us, that's exactly where you're at. That's the word that God wants to speak to you this morning. Get up and keep running. It says in Hebrews, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and let us run with perseverance. The first thing we need to know about this race is there are going to be times where we get tripped up. We're going to get entangled by stuff. And that stuff is what the Bible calls sin. It's the choices that we make that we know are not the choices that God would have us make. They're the choices that we make that in the end do not do us any good. And there will be times that we make those choices. And those choices have the potential to knock us off the track. Again, some of you, you might relate to that because that's where you are right now. I want to start by sharing some of my own story with you. I grew up in a Christian family. My parents are Christians. My siblings are Christians. My grandparents are Christians. The dog, I'm sure, was a Christian. You know, I believed in God from a young age. I used to come to events like this right the way through my teens, and I loved it. I loved singing worship to Jesus. I loved hearing from the Word. I loved experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit. But there was something that I picked up along the way that made me feel like I had to be a good Christian. That somehow coming to stuff like this was all about me learning how to be a good Christian. And to be honest, when I reached about 16 or 17, the last thing I was interested in being was a good Christian. Now, I didn't stop believing in God. I didn't stop believing that God existed or that he was real. I just did not want the pressure of what I thought it meant to live up to the expectations of being a good Christian. I wanted to do what all my friends at school were doing, which was drinking heavily and having sex with people. And so I kind of got drawn into that world. I just began to go along with what my friends were doing. And I went off to university and I started doing all of that stuff as well. And honestly, for a while, I thought that stuff was going to make me feel really happy, really alive. Because, of course, if all my friends were doing that, then it must be right. It must be okay. It must be the way to make myself feel good and happy. But what I discovered is I went through university, and rather than feeling happier and happier and more alive and more alive and more free from these rules and regulations of what I thought it meant to be a good Christian, when I graduated university, what I felt actually inside was empty. On the outside, I was like this party girl with all these friends, but inside I felt empty. I didn't know who I was anymore. I felt disconnected from God. I felt like I was out of the race. And yet deep in my heart, despite all those choices that I made, I knew that the only way I was going to fill that emptiness, the only way that I was going to find who I really was by reconnecting with God, was by putting my running shoes back on and stepping back into the race, getting back on track and fixing my eyes on Jesus. But there was a problem. I didn't know if God wanted to reconnect with me. I didn't know whether, because of the choices that I'd made, God would want me back on his track. Because of all the stuff, all the sin, all the mess, all the mistakes I'd made, I felt like I was a bad Christian. I wasn't good enough to be close to God. I wasn't good enough to be qualified to get into the race anymore. And all that stuff that I felt, all that shame, like if I was talking about all that shame that I felt, it made me feel kind of dirty, you know? I have 5 kids. I'm married to a guy called Tim, and we have 5 kids together by birth and adoption. And our 4 kids are a little bit older, at like 15, 14, 12, and 10. And then we have this big gap, and we have a 2-year-old. And our 2-year-old has just been potty trained, you know? So she's learning how to do her poos and her wees in the toilet rather than anywhere she pleases. And let me tell you, anyone who has got younger siblings and you've been through this, it's a process. It's a little hit or miss, shall we say. And actually, my older children, they're amazing with their little sister. They really are. They play games with her. They make her laugh. They're brilliant with her. But one thing they refuse to do is anything that has anything to do with, like, toilet stuff, you know? And of course, accidents happen. And so earlier this week, I was away with my family and we were camping. And my 14-year-old son had his little sister, his 2-year-old sister, sat on his lap when suddenly he discovered that a cheeky little poo had slipped out and was making its way onto his, like, cream trousers. Yes. Now, let me tell you, I heard the screaming from the other end of the campsite, and I thought somebody had died. Like, this was a major emergency, and then I heard the infamous words, "She's pooed! Mom, she's pooed!" Like the whole campsite could hear. And there was my son holding his sister like this, screaming and like retching and gagging at the same time with this suspicious brown stain on his leg. And his sister is looking at me like, what's the problem with this guy? And the thing is, because I'm her mum, and because I love her so much, it doesn't mean that I can't see the poo. It doesn't mean that I can't smell the poo. I can smell the poo. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to deal with the poo. But in that moment, my instincts, I just grab hold of her and I pull her close and I draw her into my arms and I say, it's okay, it's okay. Should we get that cleaned up? And you know, when it comes to our mess, our sin, the choices that we make, God is a bit like that. He's not surprised or shocked. He wants to pull us close, even when we stink from sin or BO. Even when we've messed things up, even when we don't feel like that good Christian, even when we feel like we're out of the race, because God's greatest desire is not that you would become a good Christian. No. It's not that you would never trip up again. God's greatest desire for you is not perfection. God's greatest desire is for connection. It's for connection. It's not a surprise that there are bits of your life that are messy and complicated. You know holiness? Holiness is not about pretending that those messy parts of our lives don't exist. Holiness is about bringing the whole of our lives. Holiness. It's about bringing the whole of our lives, all of it to God. Nothing hidden, nothing held back. Because it's when we bring all of it before God, he lovingly draws us into his arms and he says, should we deal with that? Should we get you cleaned up? And then he sets us back on track, back in the race. And if you haven't experienced that already, there are going to be times where you'll be tempted in that moment where you feel like you're covered in mud, maybe cuts and bruises from the choices that you've made. You'll be tempted in that moment, let me tell you, to pull away from God. To think, do you know what? The race isn't for me. I don't qualify. And it's in those moments that the enemy will whisper to you, why don't you just quit? Just give up. You don't deserve to be in the race anyway. Like, just bow up. You've gone too far this time. You've done it again and again and again. You've gone too far. You know, God doesn't even want you in the race. You know that, right? And in that moment, you'll have a choice. Do you listen to the voice of the enemy and keep your distance? Or do you trust that Jesus dealt with your sin on the cross once for all? And that means that you can get back up again and get back into the race. Trusting that God is longing for connection with you. He's longing to forgive you and restore you. But not only that, God has plans for your life. And you know, for me, there was a moment when I was done trying to live my life without God. All that emptiness that I felt, those feelings of who am I? I don't know who I am anymore. I was done with sitting on the sidelines, covered in mud, cuts and bruises, and I thought, you know, all my mess, all my hurt, I'm just going to try bringing it to Jesus. And as I did, he picked me up. He healed me. He cleaned me up. And he set me back on the track. But I remember thinking, isn't it amazing that Jesus loves me? Like, isn't it amazing that he's forgiven me? That I can know his love? Isn't his love just so wonderful? But I thought, oh, but he could never use me now. Like, not after all the stuff that I did. Great that he loves me, but he can't use me. And I figured that all that stuff disqualified me from the rest. And to my surprise, I discovered that not only does God love me, not only does he forgive me, but he has plans for my life that are unique to me beyond anything that I felt qualified for. I don't feel qualified to stand up here and do this, but Jesus has qualified me by his grace. And I think the second thing that God wants to say to us through these verses is this: run your own race. Number two, run your own race. It says in Hebrews, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The race marked out for us. Run your race. And you know, one of the biggest things that's going to get in the way of you running your own race is this annoying word called comparison. It's going to be one of the things that will be there just to get in the way of you fully stepping into all that God has called you to uniquely. You know, how many of us are running this race with our head turned sideways? We're on the track, we're running, but our head is turned to the side. We're so distracted by everybody else on the track. We're distracted by how fast other people are going. We're distracted by other people's position in the race. We're distracted by how good other people look while they're running. Isn't it annoying that some people look really good even when they're running? We're distracted by how expensive somebody else's running shoes are. And all these things are set to distract us from fixing our eyes on Jesus and running our own race. We have got to do everything that we possibly can to stop wasting our time comparing ourselves to everybody else. And yet we live in a world, we breathe the oxygen of comparison through social media, through so many platforms that are encouraging us to compare ourselves to other people. And the reason comparison can become so toxic is because it robs us. It robs us from feeling the confidence to step into all the things that God is uniquely calling us to. You know, for me, there have been times when I have had to tackle comparison head on multiple times to recognize it and say, I don't want that in my life anymore. I'm married to this guy called Tim Hughes. He's an amazing man, I have to say. I know I'm a bit biased because I'm married to him and everything, but he really is the most amazing guy. Apologies if this makes you feel slightly nauseous, but he's kind, he's funny, he's humble, he has these amazing dimples, let me tell you. Love dimples. And some of you might know that Tim wrote these songs. He started writing worship songs when he was 19 years old. And these songs have been sung all over the world. In fact, one of his songs called Here I Am to Worship, at one point, it was the most sung song in the whole world, second to Happy Birthday to You. That's a bit nuts, isn't it? And so he experienced this amazing success, if you like, in his songwriting. And you know, when we first got married, I was working in TV at the BBC, and it felt right to quit that job and to start working alongside Tim in church ministry. And actually, we spent the first year of our married life traveling around the world. Tim was leading worship at all these conferences, events all over the world. And in many ways, it was amazing. Like, I got to see the world with Tim, the man that I love, and experience all these different cultures. But the truth is, it was like Tim's race. It was Tim's calling. I was just there to kind of hold his guitar case. And the thing was, everywhere we went, I kid you not, people would come up to me and tell me just how amazing Tim Hughes is. Like, they would stop me and say how incredible his songs were and what an amazing worship leader he was. And honestly, at times, people would come up to me and they would say, "Rachel, tell me, what is it like being married to the amazing Tim Hughes?" I'm sorry about the American accent, but they were mostly American, the people that said that. They really were. And to begin with, I kind of enjoyed it, like, you know, being married to the amazing Tim Hughes. And then I really didn't enjoy it. In fact, after a while, I got totally and utterly sick of it. I would want to invent responses like, "Let me tell you what it's really like being married to Tim Hughes." Because the truth was, I knew that God had a race for me that was more than just being the wife of the amazing Tim Hughes. And it was really annoying that nobody else could see that. And so when Tim and I planted our church in Birmingham, we started leading together. I began to compare myself to the amazing Tim Hughes. And I thought everyone else was comparing me to the amazing Tim Hughes, and it made me feel really insecure. Do you know what it's like to try and do something in someone else's shadow? It's hard. We can be left feeling like we're not good enough. Like, why bother? And for a while, it really got me down. And I stopped doing some of the things that I knew God was telling me that I should do. And so I began to speak to God about it. I asked the Holy Spirit to come and help me. And he began to challenge me and show me where the root was coming from. And I realized that I had to run my own race. That God had called me to run this race as me. That I didn't need to lead like Tim. I had to lead like me. It was a complete waste of my time and energy to try and lead like Tim, to be like Tim, because God had called me to be me and to lead like that. God has a race marked out for you that is unique to you. And comparing yourself to anybody else is completely and utterly a waste of your time. Let me tell you, the harsh reality is there are going to be people that do what you love doing, what you're called to. They're going to do it better than you. And we've just got to get over it. You know, when we say yes to Jesus, when we say, "Yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow where you go," let me tell you, it's not fair. There are going to be people that give more opportunity than you. Our lives, when we say yes to Jesus, are going to look different. But we are called to run our own race. Number three, know what you're running for. It says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." You know, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, two things happen. We discover why we're running, and we discover who we're running for. And let me just say this. If you are running this race, if you're asking yourself why you're running or who you're running for, if the answer to either of those questions is not Jesus, then you are selling yourself short of the life that God wants to give you. And you know, the most important thing God wants you to know on this race, above anything else, even above what you're called to, you know, the thing that he wants you to know above anything else is that you're loved, that you run this race as a beloved child of God. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit loves to do. And we're going to pray for that in a moment. The Holy Spirit loves, it says in the Word of God, it says in Romans 8, that the Holy Spirit wants to speak, communicate with your spirit and tell you that you are a beloved child of God. So that when you're on this race, when you're running this race with your eyes fixed on Jesus, You know that you're running because you're loved. You don't run to be loved. You run because he loves you. It's a very different motivation. I've got a friend called Johnny Gumbel who wrote a book called Loved. And at the very end of the book, he tells this little story. He tells a story about how when his youngest daughter, Etty, was born, one of his older children, just a toddler herself, wrote her new little sister a story. And the story went like this. Once upon a time, there was Etty, and she was loved. The end. And Johnny writes in his book that that was the most beautiful story, the most perfect story he'd ever come across. And that is the story that the Holy Spirit wants to write across your life. Once upon a time, there was Rachel, and she was loved. And when we're on this race above anything else, that's what God wants you to know. Last thing, number four, you don't run alone. You don't run alone. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. We do not run alone because we have Jesus as our example. We have Jesus who endured the cross. He went through so much pain and so much agony that we would know freedom. He reached the destination. He's seated now in the throne room of God. He gives us a blueprint for the destination, but he also gives us a blueprint for the race itself. We have Jesus, but we also have the Holy Spirit. We do not run alone because we have the Holy Spirit running alongside us, running in front of us, running behind us, pushing us along, running by our side, holding our hands, leading us, guiding us. We have the Holy Spirit wanting to fill us and empower us. We also have our friends. Friendship is so important. Choose your friends wisely. We can cheer each other on. You know, I remember a couple of years ago, my daughter was in year three at the time, and she had a piano recital at school in assembly. And so all the year three parents were gathered in the school hall to listen to each of the year three children play their little piece, and all the audience, you know, the parents, we'd be there. And my daughter had been practicing her little piece at home, and it was Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And she'd practicing at home. And then the moment came in the assembly, all the kids were lined up, ready to take their turn. And what I noticed is that as the other children got up to perform their pieces, they were performing like pieces by Beethoven and Mozart, like grade six, seven pieces. And I knew that my little girl was about to do Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And the other thing I noticed is that all the parents, at the end of each piece, they would just give this, like, polite little clap, you know. And as it got to my daughter's turn, I could feel this, like, wave of maternal pride kind of welling up in me. And so she took her seat at that little piano, and she did, like, a show-stopping rendition of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, let me tell you. And at the end of that, as she hit that last note, I was like, I just know a polite little clap is not going to cut it. And so in the middle of all these parents, I just let out this, woo! And everyone just looked at me, and Lois just turns and gives me this sweet little smile. And here's the thing. not only can we cheer each other on, champion one another in the race. Let's cheer each other on. But we're told here in Hebrews 12 that there is a cloud of witnesses cheering us on. And as I begin to imagine that cloud of witnesses, I'm picturing all those people that we read about in the Bible that have gone before us, men and women in the Bible, Mary, Jacob, Joanna, Susanna, David, Martha, Abraham. And I don't think that they are giving each of you like a polite little clap. I think they are roaring from heaven. They are cheering you on. And I can imagine that them shouting at us, come on, come on, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. They're like, run your race. You know,